Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
Let me give you a little background to the verse that we're going to be reading from. So Jesus, he finally comes into Jerusalem. He's been avoiding it because his time hadn't come yet, and he knew that the religious leaders, the heat had turned up exponentially, and they wanted him dead. So he knew he had to stay away from Jerusalem, but then we know that he heals Lazarus, which sent it over the edge now for the religious leaders. And after doing that, it kind of, he knew it would seal the deal. He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, this humble servant king. And while he's in Jerusalem, some Greeks, some Gentiles, they weren't the Jewish people, the chosen people, that the whole Old Testament tells us about, God's chosen people, and they would be a picture of his salvation. Some Greeks come to Philip, and they say, we want to see Jesus. And so they're not sure that that's appropriate, and they're Gentiles, they're dirty. So they go to Jesus. Actually, Philip gets Andrew. They go to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, these Greeks, they want to talk to you. Will you talk to them? And then Jesus answers in such a cryptic way. It's like it's not even answering the question. They're just asking, do you want to see these guys? And he looks at them and he says this in John 12, 23 through 27. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. What an answer, right? To just, Jesus, these Greeks, these Gentiles, they want to see you. And this is his response. And when he starts this response and he says, verily, verily, or very, verily, very truly, I tell you, when anything starts like that, it means you better listen because this is core. This is essential, what Jesus said next. And so what we understand now that we understand the whole life of Jesus and what he came to do is that those Greeks coming, those Gentiles, were now a picture of what he really came for. You know, the prophecies in the Old Testament talked about not only the Jewish people finding salvation, but even the Gentile. And so now these Greeks are coming in closer and they're saying, we want to see Jesus. We want to understand something about him. And now he's realizing this is the fruit. This is going to be the harvest that I bring in. And now he gets a picture of what's imminent, what he came to do. What would be required for the fruit that would be all the salvations, Jew and Gentile alike? He's seeing it now. It's coming close. The air was heavy with anticipation. There was a lot of conflict around him. Something was coming close, and he knew what it was to accomplish what he had come to do, and it would be to die. To die. That's why he came. He would finally do what he had come to do. He came to heal. He came to bless people. He came to forgive sin. He came to teach things. But really what Jesus came to this earth to do was to die. He came to die. And so we know that days later, Jesus is arrested. A ridiculous trial is given to him. He's convicted of what crime, we don't know. And determined that he's to be crucified. So now, death is nothing anybody likes to talk about. You don't talk about two things in company, right? Politics and death, right? No one likes to talk about death. And the Romans made sure that this type of death, this crucifixion, would be the most humiliating, shameful thing that anybody could experience. You're not just going to die. We are going to shame you. We are going to flog you. We are going to rip your back open. We are going to mock you. We are going to spit at you. We are going to curse at you. We're going to make fun of who you claim to be and bow at you and do this in front of throngs of people. We're going to strip you naked. We're going to give you your cross to carry down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. You're going to carry that thing, and everybody's going to watch you. We are going to utterly humiliate you. We're going to show you what Rome does to anybody who challenges it. And so now you're going to come, and we're going to lay you down, and we're going to drive nails into your wrists, and we're going to drive a nail into your feet, and you're going to have that crown of thorns on your head, and we're going to hoist you up on that cross, and you're going to die of suffocation because you're only going to be able to lift yourself up for so long to actually get a deep breath, and you're going to thirst, and you're going to sit in the baking sun, and everybody's going to sit there, and while you're in excruciating, agonizing pain, people are going to continue to yell and mock you, and this is how you're going to die. It's going to be the ultimate picture of shame. And yet, Jesus says at the beginning of this passage, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He's talking about his death. The thing that I just described, that's supposed to be this ultimate shame, right? This ultimate picture of shame, death, shame, weakness, defeat. And he says, the hour has come for me to be glorified. And he equated that moment of him hanging on a cross in that condition, just picture that picture, as the picture of his ultimate glory. Well, what does it mean to glorify? It means to reveal the worth of something, to put it on display, the value of something, the characteristics of something, to be able to see with your eyes what something is really worth, the weight of something. When you glorify it, you're putting it on display, you're revealing it, you can see it. And Jesus was saying, when I go to that cross, you are going to really see who I am. You're going to understand who I am. The way I taught, I tried to reveal who I was. The way I healed, I revealed an aspect of who I was. The way I loved, yes, I revealed an aspect of who I was when I was just walking on earth. But when I hang on that cross, now, you want to know who I am? You want to know who God is? You want to understand him? Look at him on that cross. While you are still his enemy. While the very people that are spitting at him and cursing him, the ones who put him up there, he's dying for their salvation. Do you want to know who Jesus is? That's where he was glorified most. And so, what the world meant to be defeat, to be shame, Jesus says, I turn that on its head. The way the world works, I don't work that way. That's what I'm coming to show all of you. And so now, and maybe some of you have it on right now, what do we wear as the symbol of our salvation and our victory? Symbol of shame, right? In the natural, a cross. We don't wear an empty tomb. We don't put empty tombs on the walls in our church or hang those on our necklaces or wear them on our t-shirts. We glory in the cross, in the death, because that's what really displays who our God is. The empty tomb, it reveals his power, it reveals his victory, it reveals his triumph over everything. But the cross, that's where all our sin got laid. That's where Jesus displayed his love in the greatest way that he would ever display it, his justice in the greatest way he would ever display it, his mercy in the greatest way that he would ever display it, his long suffering with us. It was all displayed on the cross. That's where it happened. If there was no cross, there would be no empty grave. It had to start with the cross, and the cross would achieve all the things that we've experienced in our lives. So we wear a cross. The symbol of our victory, of our salvation, is what the world says is a symbol of shame and defeat. So, Jesus turns the values of the world upside down. He came into the world, a very broken world, that is completely upside down. Sanjay was just saying the world is very complicated. Yes, it is, because it's completely upside down. It is completely not what God intended for his creation to look like. This is the result of sin. This is the result of brokenness. And this is the result of our rebellion, towards God. And so we have a certain value system. And Jesus came to show, I stand for something completely opposite than what you all live for. In my value system, the weak are strong. The last are first. The poor are rich. I stand for something completely opposite to this world. I'm coming to show you that. And my ultimate example of that will be that death brings life. It brings life. I'm turning it all back around again. I'm ushering in my kingdom again. You've lived in this twisted, broken, upside down world, and you're all self-destructing because of it. And I've come in to usher something completely different, and it is completely counter to how any of you think. And so now we're the children of God. And we've been saved. And here's what Jesus says to us. Now you're going to do the same. This is not a message that's going to leave you going, yes, let's walk into our destinies. You know, I know young adults love that. Or, you know, God wants to meet all your dreams. He wants to fulfill all your dreams. He wants to make them come true because God is on your side. What is it that you want? What is it that you desire? God loved you so much, he's going to make it happen. Amen. But that's not the truth. Jesus said, after he resurrected from the dead and he appeared to the disciples, he said, peace be unto you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. You're going to be just like me. You're going to die too. This is not easy to hear, right? Goes against everything in us, especially in this culture that wants to mix Christianity with just our own self-centeredness. That's what it is. And let's expose it right now. Jesus and me. But what did we acknowledge when we received Jesus as a Savior to begin with? We acknowledged that we were a fallen creation. And we acknowledge that we were living in this self-centered existence where we shook our fist at God and said, I don't want your will. I don't want your way. I want to do it my way. I want to be the center of the universe. I want everything to revolve around me. That's how sin came into the world. The serpent said, you can be like God. You can be like him. Don't you want it to be about you? You were created to glorify God. That's why you were put on this earth, to give God glory, that he would be your all, that he would fill every part of your life, that he would satisfy you, that he would be your purpose and your fulfillment. But we said, no, I want to be my purpose. I want to be my fulfillment. And I want a little bit of glory too. In fact, I want more than a little bit. I want a lot. I want it to be like me, about me. And so we separate ourselves from God. Our sin becomes this chasm that can't be bridged over. No matter how we try, But we don't even want to try. We don't want God's way. It offends us. We don't like it. We want it to be about us, and we're angry that he's not letting it be about us. We're angry that he doesn't do things the way we think that he should. And so we continue to just live in our sin. And the only thing sin does, and you take this to the bank, is destroys you. It destroys you. I don't care what it looks like. From sex to drugs to ambition to whatever you make an idol of in your life, that idol will be your undoing. It will be your destruction. It will. It will, because you weren't created for any of those things. So try as you might, you can spend all your energy on those things. You are going to be left destitute. Destitute. So God in his mercy comes, and Jesus gives his life for us. And somehow he opens our eyes to see that. And we see we have no way of saving ourselves. We have no way of getting back to God. We have no way of finding peace and fulfillment and joy and the love that our hearts are desperate for. We have no way to obtain any of that except by the grace and mercy of Jesus. And so we come to him and we acknowledge our bankruptcy, that we don't have anything. We've rebelled against you. We've been left to ourselves. We're destitute. We're broken. Jesus, we need your salvation, because at this rate, there's a day coming with whatever the emptiness we feel now, the depression, the lack of fulfillment in our lives, there's a day coming where we will be eternally separated from you. And we will get what we've wanted for all of eternity, to be completely alone. Alone. Whatever the Bible says about hell and fire and all of that, I don't know. There's a lot of imagery. It seems pretty clear that it's going to be a lot of suffering. But the greatest suffering is you're going to be alone. What you are made for, God, you will know you will never have him for eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Just a gnawing, aching loneliness and regret. And so Jesus, in his mercy, though we have nothing to offer him, gives us his salvation. Because that picture of him in his greatest moment of glory on the cross shows his heart for us. That he loves us. He's desperate for his creation to know him, to be redeemed and restored. And so that's what happens. But then here's the problem for all of us, starting here. We get saved and we acknowledge, yes, Jesus, I need you for salvation. I need you. I need you for salvation. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to be with you in eternity one day. I need that. But now, I'm going to go back to this world. And I want you there, but I want this too. I want this. The thing that you said you came to undo and expose the deceit of it, the emptiness of it all, the thing that actually kept us from you, the way of thinking, the upside down thinking, that's completely opposite to what you created and what you intended for your creation, I want to go back to it. And I want a little glory still too, but I'll glorify you. But I still want some notoriety. I want some acclaim. I want people to look at me and think I'm something. I want that too. And Jesus says, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life, then you will have eternal life. Now, he didn't mean hate yourself or hating in an ungodly way. What he meant when he said that we have to hate our lives is, I hate what this world stands for. And I hate what my sin nature stands for. Because in the natural, Susan wants to be seen. In the natural, Susan wants God to revolve around her rather than her live to glorify him alone. I want to make my priorities in life what the world says gives me success and gives my life value and gives me pleasure. I want to continue to buy into that, but I want you at the same time, Jesus. And he says, no. You cannot serve two masters. Either you will love one or hate the other, or you will love one and you will despise the other. And here's what happens if we don't get this. If you want to continue to love the world and then try to love Jesus, there is going to come a time where you will despise him. You will despise him. But because he's not going to play your game. He's not playing it. He didn't come into this world. He created you. He knows his plans for you. Plans to give you hope and a future, not to harm you. He's a good God. The picture of how good he is him hanging on a cross while we were his enemies. What he was willing to give. Whenever we have a question about his goodness or whether he's really going to watch over us, just go back to his greatest moment of glory, him hanging on a cross. He can be trusted. Tell me someone that you can trust more on this earth than him. Yourself? Other people? Success? Sex? Love? Money? What? But he said, you can't serve two masters. And just as God has sent me, so now I am sending you. And you've got to lose your life. You've got to hate it. You've got to hate it. You've got to hate the thinking of this world. You have to love the world like Jesus did. You have to love the lost. But the mindset of this world, the deception of this world, what it values, what it places an emphasis on, you've got to hate it. You've got to make a clear delineation between what God says is the way, the truth, the life, Jesus, what he taught. Rich is really when you're poor. First is really when you're last. Strong is really when you're weak, and life is only found when you die. You've got to die. You've got to give all this up. We live in the world, but we're not of this world. We don't think like this world. And so there's careers we have to follow. There's things we have to do to live and function in this world, but it's all given up to God. With this heart of God, I live to glorify you. What Jesus said at the end of that passage, now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, I don't want this. I want the world to revolve around me again. I want it to be about me. I don't want to go through that pain. For people that won't even appreciate it, for people that will continue to rebel against me and fail me, to people that are spitting at me and cursing me. And he said, no. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. I live to glorify your name. It is not about me. It is about you. And now he's calling you to do the same. Not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It is all about God. And that seems in the natural like a loss. That seems like, oh, I've got to sacrifice. But you are sacrificing nothing. What are you sacrificing? Your own self-destruction. What are you sacrificing? Your own meaningless life, your own lack of purpose, not having real life in you. When you die, everybody, when you die and you have a daily death, every day, God, I die to myself. I die to this world. I don't buy into its lies, as pretty as it's sparkly, as it tries to make everything. That is not my life anymore. I have a new life. And when you die, you begin to rely on a supernatural life in you. But if you don't die, then it's just you. It's just you. And then you begin to question God, and are you really there? And I don't feel you, and I'm not experiencing you. And I don't know if you're really guiding me and all of those things, but it's because you're still running your life. You're still buying into all of this, and you want to make some hybrid Christianity, and no such thing exists. It's radical. It's radical. It is so other than this world, so other than the way this world thinks, so other than what you naturally in yourself think, because all of us are total narcissists. Even people who say, I hate myself, I despise myself. No, you don't. You love yourself. You love yourself. We all do. Everything is about us. How we feel, what we think about things, our opinion about what's happened. Is anyone noticing me? Do I have value? I need to know that everybody here thinks I'm great. Me, 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 me. How pathetic that must look in view of who God is. That we were created to glorify him with our lives. That we were created to just empty ourselves of everything, and anything that we are just comes from him, and he fills us with true life and true fulfillment and true purpose and real love that satisfies the deepest places in our lives, and we settle for so much less because we want it to be about us, because we want a little taste of what the world offers, and we forfeit that abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So, we're called to die. And what is death? What does death accomplish? Because Jesus has turned it upside down and he says, your death will result in life. It's a law. It's a spiritual law in Christ. If you're in Christ today, Jesus is your Savior, you've been born again, your death, your daily death, is going to result in life. Your own life first, a supernatural life filling you, not being left to Susan and what she can do, but being filled with the power of the Almighty God. And the Bible says here, when he says, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And don't you want your life to have purpose? I know that's a conversation that is had often by the young adults. What's the purpose of my life? What's the meaning of my life? What am I doing in the world? And so the default is, I'll go on social media and I'll become an influencer. Right? That's the trap. That's the trap. And it will be about me, and everybody will look at me, and I am influencing, and I am doing. And Jesus is saying that is going to amount to zero. You will remain alone. Your life will not bear any fruit unless it's done from a place of having died to yourself and trying to glorify God, whatever that is. And that can look a lot of different ways. But when that's the motivation and it's done from that place, then God begins to move and supernatural things begin to happen. But when we want to live for ourselves, then guess what? You just got yourself. That's all you have. There's nothing that's going to come from that. You get a little acclaim, it'll be gone tomorrow. People turn on you. They'll look to tear you down. You find love here, how long is that going to last? You got some success, well now the thrill of that is worn off, so now what are you going to do? What do you got next? And it's just you alone pining away, what do I do next to give my life meaning and fulfillment? And Jesus is saying this goes totally against what you understand. I'll tell you what to do, just die, die, give it up. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off this world. Focus on me. Glorify me. Die to all of that and watch what I will do. Watch what I will do. You know, one of the ways that dying accomplishes what God intends for it to accomplish is that it glorifies Jesus in a way that shows the world that he is enough. He is enough. Do you know that in the 200s AD, in the Roman Empire, there was a plague? You can look this up. Even non-Christian historical writings agree with this. So Christianity was spreading. Jesus, right? The church was established. Jesus had gone back to heaven. Persecution everywhere. Christians are dying for their faith in every kind of horrible way. But somewhere in the 200s, there was a plague that invaded the Roman Empire, and people were dying like crazy. And so if someone would start to get sick in a home, the family members, this is written about, would actually just throw them out on the street. Because they would say, we don't want to get sick too. We don't want to die. And so they would throw their own loved ones out on the street to just suffer until they died. Except for one group of people. The ones that knew that Jesus was enough. That they had everything in Jesus. And they didn't have to buy into the thinking and the value system of this world. Of hold on to life. Hold on to life. Guard yourself. Protect yourself. Look out for yourself. It was, no, I'm dead to that. I live to glorify God. And he is enough. He is enough. And this life is just a vapor. It's a vapor. I'm going to be with him for all eternity. And so it was the Christians that went and started caring for the sick. During that plague, it was the Christians that were, when loved ones were throwing their family members out, they were taking them in and they were caring for them and putting their lives at risk. And history tells us that a lot of Christians died because they exposed themselves to this disease, whatever was plaguing Rome at that time. The Christians were dying. And so you would think then, well, that's dumb. You're going to go extinct because you're not looking out for yourself. You're not living for yourself. You're not protecting yourself. So now you guys are going to go extinct. But guess what history says? Christianity began to grow exponentially during that time. There was an exponential surge of salvations and people giving their life to Christ because of what they saw in these Christians who were willing to lay down their lives for people they didn't even know, people that were probably persecuting them, their enemies. They were willing to lay down their lives, and that made the world stop and say, who is this Jesus? That they have no regard for their physical life, that they have such confidence and peace in whatever afterlife they're talking about, in whatever kind of Holy Spirit they says lives in them and fills them and makes them whole and fulfills their life and gives them purpose and gives them a love for people that they shouldn't even have a love for. Who is this Jesus? And people began to get saved like crazy. And then, you know, Christianity just continued to grow and grow and grow until the Roman Empire itself became a Christian nation. So God uses our death to glorify himself. It glorifies him and it shows the world, I don't need to look out for me. I don't need to make everything about me. Jesus is enough. He's got me. My life is in his hands. We sing that, right? He's ordered my steps. The steps of a righteous man have been ordered by God. I don't have to bite my nails and have anxiety about what tomorrow holds or if my life should be taken today. If I live, I'm good. If I die, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. Amen? So, our death, not always literal physical death, but that death to this world and ourselves, it glorifies Jesus. It shows the world who he is. It shows the world who he is. But then that death also does something else. It redeems our pain. And it even glorifies God through it. And so I know in this room there are all kinds of stories of pain. Pain, 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 pain. Things that have been done to you, things that you've done, situations you were born into, rejections that you've experienced, not getting what you thought you needed, whatever it is. There is all kinds of pain here. But when we die to this world and what we think we need here to be okay, and we say, Jesus, all of that stuff that happened, I know you care and I know you are concerned about my pain, but I know you also want me to leave it behind and to die to it, to die to it. It doesn't define me. It's not who I am. And it doesn't control my future. I don't care what's been done to you. In Jesus, it doesn't define you and it doesn't control your future. God is greater than that. He's greater than anything that's been done to you. But here's what's more. That's the beauty of knowing Jesus, that we don't have to live in that pain, live out of that pain. Everything is about that pain. Everything is about how it identifies me. No, 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 you're free from that. You're free from that. And there's healing in Jesus. But then on top of it, he uses that pain. And some of you might say, well, I don't want him to use that pain. I'd rather just not have it. Well, that's not your call. It's not your call. Because as we said earlier, this is about God. He is in control and he's good. But whatever he's allowed for a reason. Now, you guys know my husband. And you know that his little office is like a little, what will we call it? A lot of you have been counseled by him. And it's like a little room where you go in for the Holy Spirit to do some surgery on your heart. And God has gifted my husband to minister to people and to walk with them through pain and to minister to them the grace and love of God. But he didn't, that didn't come cheap to Brian. It didn't come cheap to him. He suffered a lot in his life. He suffered so much. And he shared some of it, but I'm married to him, and I know. And I know in our early years of marriage how sometimes before he really was able to let it all go, how he, and he wouldn't mind me saying this, would weep on the floor next to our bed and say, I am a mistake. I should not be on this earth. My life has only caused people pain. God doesn't care about me. I missed out. He's focused on other people, but he doesn't care about me. I am a mistake. I am a loser. And he would weep over that. He would weep over it until God really got a hold of his heart and he let it go. Instead of, I don't want it to be this way. Why did it have to be this way? And you fight against it. And you fight against something that you cannot change. You can't change it. It's there. And God allowed it. But he's saying, die to it. Die to its effects. Die to what the world says that should mean for your life, because it doesn't. I've turned that upside down. The world is wrong. It's deceptive. The enemy wants to use that to tell you who you are, to tell you how life is. But you've got to let it go. Stop fighting against it and just wishing it didn't happen and spending your whole life doing that. You'll spend your whole life doing that. I'm telling you to let it go so you can be free. And then the way I minister to your heart, the way I make you whole, the truth that I begin to reveal about your life, your identity, who you are, the plans I have for you, you're going to use that to minister to a broken world. And you're going to speak from experience. You're going to have an authority when you speak. You're going to bring hope to people in my name. Their lives are going to be turned around because you paid a price. You may have paid a price, but Jesus paid a higher price. And he was victorious through it. And he will make you victorious as well. He will. But you have to embrace it. Stop fighting it. Die to that. Die to it. Die to the identity that you want to have. Die to the past that you wish you had. The family you wish you had. Die to it all. It doesn't matter. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. You're in Christ Jesus. You're his son or his daughter today. Die to all of that. Give it up. You'll spend your whole life fighting against it. And it'll be that seed that just, it never dies. It never goes in the ground and it just remains alone. Alone. He wants you to give it up. Let it go. Whatever was, was. Now let it go and look to God. Look to his promises. Remember him hanging on a cross and everything that represents in your life, who he is. He can be trusted. But then let him use that pain. Let him use it. He went through a whole lot of pain so that he could understand us. He was acquainted with our grief, the Bible says. And he wants you to go just as God sent him. He says, so I send you. Now go. Don't love this life. You'll lose it. But hate it and you're going to find life. Oh, I'm going to come in and I'm going to fill you with something more than you ever dreamed possible. And the last thing that our dying does is God uses it to bear the fruit of saving souls. I was just in Kenya and I was with the Maasai tribe. I've always admired this tribe. Long before I ever knew I would go see them, they're just beautiful. They're just a very regal, dignified group of people. And I don't know if you've seen them. They dress usually in like red and these plaids and like fuchsia and royal blue. And they have so much jewelry on and they just are gorgeous. They're just beautiful people. And I never imagined, as I admired them all through the years, that I would get to go minister among them. And so we had a pastors and leadership conference because the gospel went into the Maasai tribe about 10, 12 years ago, and they're getting saved like crazy. The chief got saved first, and now they're getting saved. And the gospel just continues to run. And people are coming to Jesus. And so I got to minister and teach them on certain things. And I felt so, who am I to teach anybody anything? I was just so in love with them. But one thing my husband made mention of is this happened like 10, 12 years ago. But the group that we were with was telling us that people tried to go in that tribe years before that. And they got killed. They gave up their life. And Brian said, this is such a solemn thing because we just go in. We're having a conference with them. We just get to go in and they treated us so beautifully and they sang for us and they welcomed us. But we're walking on the blood of martyrs who went before us. Who went before us, they gave their lives so that that life could be given to these people. They paid a high price. I don't think they regret it. They're in heaven. There's no regrets. They didn't hold on to the things of this world. They lived for something greater, eternal fruit. And so we got to go in because of what those people sacrificed. Here's a final story. This story has always meant so much to me. And I don't even know how I found it. It was years and years and years ago, but there was a couple that went to, I believe they were from Sweden. She was a singer. She had a career ahead of her in singing. And their names were David and Svea Flood. And they went, felt called from Sweden to go to the Congo in the 20s, the 1920s. And they go in. And they're with another couple from Sweden, and they trudge through whatever the landscape is there. They're making their way through. They get to one village. They're denied access. The chief doesn't want them to come in. They move on forward. They have a little boy, a tiny little baby boy. This kind of courage, like, blows my mind. It blows my mind what these people were made of so that they could get the gospel into the Congo. And so they get to the next village and the chief will not let them in. And by this point, they're tired, they're discouraged, and they set up camp. And Aggie, the wife, begins to get ill. She's getting malaria. In the process, she finds out she's with child. They stay camped outside of this village. The chief wants nothing to do with them, and the only contact they can have with anyone in the village is a young boy who comes out to sell them eggs on a daily basis. And Svea Flood says, if this is the one person I can have access to, then this is the one I'll speak to. And she begins to share with him about Jesus. And I don't know what the language barrier was. She taught him English. I don't know how any of that worked. But she won him to the Lord. And this little boy accepted Jesus. She gives birth in that encampment that they were living in. And within 14 days, she dies. And now her husband has this little baby. And he has his son. And he becomes so disillusioned by all of this. Like, I sacrificed everything. Tell me if you've never talked to God this way. I did all this for you, and this is what I get back? Tit for tat here. I do this, this is what I expect. He becomes enraged about the loss of his wife. They never got into the village. Going there seems like a big waste of their time. They thought they had heard from God, but now nothing has happened. And so he takes his baby and gives it to the other missionary couple and says, you take her. I can't care for her. You raise her. I'm going back to Sweden with my son. And that couple goes back to the headquarters in Congo where they were deployed for their mission, and they die themselves. So now the baby gets given to another couple that's an American couple. And they take her back to America, and she gets raised somewhere in the Midwest. Her name is Aggie. And the father goes back to Sweden, and no one hears from him. Aggie grows up, and she knows that her parents had gone to the Congo. She knows that her mom had died, and she has pieces of the story, but she doesn't know where her father is. She tried to find him and reach out to him. She wouldn't get a response. And one day, as an older woman, she had already was married. Someone sent her a magazine in the mail that's in Swedish. And there's a picture on this article, and it's a white cross that's put in the ground, and it says Svea Flood on it. And so she goes to someone who knows Swedish and says, what does this article say? That's my mother's name. What is this about? And it says that the article was celebrating this woman who gave her life, because though she had given her life and she died on the mission field, she had yet led this young boy to Christ. And that young boy went back into the village. And as he was growing older, he started a school. And the chief allowed him to. And in starting the school, he began to teach the kids about the Bible. And soon the chief became saved. And then that whole tribe became saved. And then they began to move out further into the Congo. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds were getting saved. And churches were being planted everywhere. And it all goes back to this picture of a little crude white cross that says Svea Flood on it. And so Aggie is so overwhelmed, she flies to the Congo, and they meet her there, the people, the locals that live there, and they hug her, and they bring her to the gravesite of her mother, and they say, this is where she was buried. This was your mother. This is why we all know the Lord now. And then she felt so moved in her heart that she had to find her father, that she searched him out, and she went to Sweden, and she walks into his apartment, and he had remarried, and he had had more kids with his new wife who wanted nothing to do with him because he was a decrepit old drunk. And when she looked in the apartment, he was curled up on a bed. He had cataracts. He couldn't see. There were alcohol bottles strewn everywhere. And his children told her, if you just mention the name of God, he will fly into a rage. Don't even say the name. And she sat by her father's bedside and she said, Dad, you have to know this, that what you did wasn't in vain, that life came from mom's death. And she told him all that God had done, and now churches all over the Congo, and that what looked like death to the world really was life in Christ. It was all a part of God's plan. And her father, his heart returned to the Lord during her visit, and he died shortly after. But then the craziest part is, and then I'm going to end. She is at a conference, a missions conference in England. I don't know how much longer after that. And she hears a man speaking on the platform at this conference, and he's talking about the work God is doing in the Congo and all the churches and all the people that are getting saved. And after the conference, she goes up to him and she says, you know, my mom went there and she died there and she ministered, and she had started in this one village with this tribe, and her name was Faya Flood. And the man said, I'm the boy that she led to the Lord. It was me. I'm the boy that she brought to Jesus. And because of your mom, I know him, and so many people know him. Eternal life, physical death, it brought eternal life for so, so, so many. So I know talking about death is not, hey, yes, let's go. But it's beautiful. Dying to ourselves is a beautiful thing. It really is. It brings the most beautiful things that can be had in this world, in our lives and in other lives. The saying no to this world, the saying no to our self-centeredness and wanting to make everything about us, and just saying yes to the one we were created to glorify. Saying yes to God every single day. And here's his promise at the end of that passage. He said, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. And what a statement that is for Jesus to say. Whatever you think you're giving up, whatever you think you've had to sacrifice in this world, I'm making a statement. I am enough. And you'll go through life and you're going to experience trials and you'll experience challenges, but I'm with you. But one day, where I am, you will also be. You're going to be with me forever and ever and ever and ever. He is enough. Let's bow our heads. This is a call to all of us. This is a call to go deeper, 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 deeper in mature faith, in a mature walk with God. And I need it today. And maybe you feel like you really need it today. But God wants to give us a new understanding of what it really means to serve him. And though it looks like death to the world, it's life. It's real life. He can be trusted. And to die to ourselves means to open ourselves up to the living God to come in and fill us. And to fulfill the purposes for which he put you on this earth. Your first purpose is to glorify him, to serve him with your whole heart, to give him everything. And then it's to represent Jesus in this world and show people who he is. To give it all up. Give up your way, give up your opinions, give up your disappointments. Give up your agenda for your life. Give it all up. Give it up. Don't spend your life fighting for what you can't even have and what would never fulfill you anyway. We need to die today and be filled with the only one who truly gives our life meaning and purpose, who fills us with real, lasting love and peace and joy. If you want to stand today and you want to say, Susan, there are things that I've got to die to in this world. I've had both feet in. I want God to play this game with me. And I'm not experiencing his fullness. And even more, I'm not living to glorify him. That's why I was created, and I'm convicted today. I'm convicted in my heart that God has more for me. And that I'm called to give him everything, to glorify him alone with my life, that he would receive all the praise. We sang that worthy is your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name, not my name, not me. What am I worthy of? But death and separation and punishment, and yet you paid for all of that so I wouldn't have to know any of it. Worthy is your name, God, that I would live completely for you now, that I would abandon this world, all of its deception, all of its lies. Everything it tells me is up is really down. God, I look to you. You show me how to live. I want to live the way you created me to live, that you died for me to be able to live. If that's you, just continue to stand. We're going to sing that song, Worthy is Your Name, again, but I just want you to take time to come before the Lord today because He's here. The Lord is here and He is ministering to your heart something so deep and something so deep in mine. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you. You're going to walk like I walked. You're going to live like I lived. You're going to live to do the will of the Father, not your own. That's what Jesus said. I live to do His will, not my own. Just give it to the Lord today. Just give it to Him. Repent for what you have to repent for, and know that His forgiveness comes in like a flood. It's swift. It comes quickly. He washes over it. He cleanses us. And though a righteous man falls seven times he gets picked up again. Jesus just picks him up and says, come on, I'm teaching you. We're going to go deeper now. I'm going to show you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to equip you for what I've called you to do. I'm going to strengthen you to do it. Stop relying on your own strength. I've got it, but now surrender it all to me. We bless you, Jesus. Oh, we bless you, God. We love you, Jesus. We turn from our way, God. We turn from it, our way of thinking. We turn from it, God. We turn from this world, Lord. We turn from it, Jesus. Help us, God. Give us the strength, Lord. Give us revelation to see your truth today, Jesus. That it would go deep in our hearts, Lord. That it would burn. It would burn, God, and burn away, Lord. All the chaff, Lord Jesus. All that doesn't belong there, God. Let it burn, Jesus. Show us, Lord, how you want us to walk, how you want us to live, what we need to let go of, what we've made idols of in our lives, Lord, what we've placed priority on, God, that you would have us to leave behind, Lord Jesus, and help us to focus our eyes on you now, God, to live to glorify the name of Jesus, that we would die to the things of this world, that we would die to ourselves, and that we would be filled with the life of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of all creation, the God of the universe, come and fill your people right now, Lord. Fill us with supernatural life, Lord, that would enable us to walk and live how you're calling us to walk and live, Jesus. That we'd be filled with your power and your love, Lord. That we would lack nothing in you, God. That we would understand we have everything in you, Jesus. That this world offers nothing. That it's fleeting, that it's passing, that it's unstable, that it won't remain, God. Help us not to spend our lives on things that won't satisfy, Jesus, but help us to give everything to you today, Lord. Give it all away, to give it all away, Lord, because you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our hearts, Lord. We don't completely understand your ways, Lord, but God, the picture of you hanging on a cross is proof that you can be trusted. You can be trusted, God. Oh, what were you not willing to suffer for us, Jesus? Oh God, we count everything as a loss, Lord, that we might know Christ, that we might gain you today, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to grab a hold of you, Lord. Give us more of your spirit, Lord. Give us more of your power, Jesus. Give us your mind, Lord. Help us to think the way you think, God. That we would look at the world differently. That we would look at our lives differently. That we would see it from a godly perspective. That we would see things in truth, God, in clarity, Lord Jesus. That we would not be swept away, God, by the temptations of life, Lord. But we would stand firm on the rock that is Christ Jesus. And that we would not be moved. That we would not be moved, Lord God. Oh God, keep us, Lord, in your grace. Keep us, Jesus. We say goodbye to this world again. We say goodbye to it. And we say we want you, Jesus. We want more of you. Give us more of you, Lord. Help us to die, Lord, that you might live in us. Help us to die, God, that our lives might bear fruit. That will last for eternity, that there will be eternal purpose to our life on this earth, God, that it won't be just to have a career, Lord, or a family, Lord Jesus, but Lord, that our lives will count for eternal purposes, that with us we will bring eternal fruit, God, into your kingdom, Lord Jesus, by your grace. Use us, Lord. Have your way in our lives, God. We surrender it all, Jesus.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram at sanctusnyc.